me to Mark chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 35 and go through the chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time that you've given us to come together and to worship you. I just pray, Lord, that your Son would be exalted this morning, that your Spirit would move among us, that you would show us more of your love and your grace and your glory, Lord. And pray that you would be with Dad as he comes to speak and to bring your word. I just pray that you would speak through him, Lord, and give us hearing ears, Lord, and hearts that understand. And I just thank you for all that we have in your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that was made for us, Lord. Pray that you would give us thankful hearts this morning. It is in your dear Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Another week. Flying by. If you would turn your Bibles over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Another word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, what a gift of your divine and sovereign grace, love, that it is that we can call you Father. Father, that we can approach your throne and in a holy boldness, knowing that we stand in the righteousness of our Jesus, our Savior, our King, your eternal Son. Father, I do pray that this morning that we might all be brought here by the power of your precious Holy Spirit through the Son, that we would not be found guilty of bypassing the cross, and that the evidence of that would not be displayed in our worship this morning, but that we would come before your throne in humility, in meekness, in poorness of spirit, that we might truly come with one message, that the message of our lips in unison would be truly that Christ is all. May we guard, Father, in our lives against any message that would not proclaim this. That we would be truly taught this. And that the Spirit, precious Spirit, precious Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would manifest yourself here. That great grace would fall upon us, and that we might each be brought through your word to the cross this morning. Father, help us, teach us, forgive us where we have failed you, forgive us of our observing lying vanities, and where we have forsaken our own mercies over and over. We thank you that you are God and you are unchanging, that you are long-suffering. Father, each of us who are here this morning are evidences of your long-suffering. Father, we ask these things in the name above every name. That one who sits on your right hand in your bosom this morning, to him belongeth all of the honor, glory, and praise. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our all. He is our friend. The lover of our souls. It is his great name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we ended in Joshua chapter 7 here. We looked through this chapter. We were looking at how it is that when we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God, that he is our, that he is the eternal Son of God, when we say that, what we are saying. A lot of times we say things we either don't mean, or we say things that we really don't understand why we're saying them. I pray that's not the case. I believe that James teaches this. He speaks of faith that is without works, dead faith. It is a faith that is absent of life. And so my prayer today is that the faith that would allow us to say that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God would be revealed by a working a working out of this great salvation that we have, knowing that it is God that worketh in us. And it is an evidence of that working of God within us is the working out in our lives. We spoke of this, the third point was that as God's people and those that profess this in their lives, we desire this to permeate us. For this great grace, the love of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, that it would permeate our lives, that it would be that which would, that every aspect of our lives would speak of, and that God would come in with power in our lives. And we know this as the power of the Holy Spirit coming and working in our lives and uprooting. Now, I was thinking this week, and we're going to be dealing with worms this morning. What you have here is a worm speaking to worms. I mean, that's what we have here in this place. And a lot of times we hear people say, well, you just open up a can of worms, right? A lot of times that's looked at as kind of a something you don't really want to do, you know? If you go to a place, you don't want to open up this can of worms because, man, you do, it's going to be a bad thing. But listen, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning through His Word that He would open up a can of worms this morning. He just opened it wide open in your life. Trouble with us is that we have put a lid on it, sealed it up tight, and we don't want to see anything of it. But God, through His infinite mercy to us, through His Word, that's what He does. He opens up this can of worms in our lives, and you got to do something with them. You got to do something with them. You're going to see in your life that as God does this, as He reveals to us more and more what the Word speaks about man, natural man, what we are. So often we speak of the depravity of man, and we don't even contemplate it. We don't consider really what we're saying. It's just a theological truth that man is totally depraved. So often I believe we as Calvinistic believers, and that's what we are. We're truly Calvinistic believers. We believe in the doctrines of grace wholeheartedly. But I do believe that so often, so many of these great truths are just that we just take them to our head and they never really penetrate the heart. And so what we want, what we desire as God's people is that these truths would truly penetrate the heart. And we would know God is absolutely sovereign. And we would know man is absolutely sinful and corrupt and depraved. And that we would know this, and it wouldn't just be head knowledge, and we truly would be walking through this life as those that would be proclaiming that Christ is all. He's all. See, if you come to God in any other way, but then through the cross, and you're not, listen, you will not naturally go through the cross. You're not going to do that. No one will. It is only by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that will make us take that path through the cross. It's only by that. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. And when we get to God, see, there is no true getting to God apart from the cross of Calvary. And the evidence, if we actually are standing before God, or if we say we are, the evidence that you did not go through the cross is going to be a lack of humility. It's going to be a puffed upness, because no one is going to stand before God in his puffed up state. He's not going to do it. He's going to come as a worm. He's going to come as a worm that has been covered by the blood of Jesus. He's his all. He's his all. And that's the message to the church. It's one worm speaking to another about what Jesus Christ has done for me. What he's accomplished in my life. See, there's unity in that message. Isn't there? There's unity right there. You get a man stand up talking about all the things that he's done for God? Okay, well, that's not going to bring unity in the body. It's not. That's another spirit speaking right there. And it's going to just uproot everything. But oh, if God's people can come together with one message. And that's what we're just saying it. Christ is all. He's all. He's all. And it's truly lived out in the life of God's people. know that that would be the case. But we were studying here in the book of Joshua, we'll get over here, and we were looking at this valley of Achor. We remember what took place in the valley of Achor. Do you remember Achan? There was quite a few that weren't here last week, but you remember, we're not going to go all the way back through this, but you remember the story. Achan, he had taken Babylonian garments, some silver, some gold, and he hid it in his tent. And remember, that was made evidenced in the very fact that Joshua sent and the children of Israel sent some men out to fight the children of Ai. There wasn't very many of them. They thought a couple, 2,000 or 3,000 men, they could go over there and just whip them and send them running, slaughter them. But it didn't happen. They came upon the children of Ai and they killed, the children of Ai killed 36 of the men, and the children of Israel turned and they ran like a bunch of whipped pups. They ran back. And you remember Joshua and his intercessory prayer that he made. And the very fact that Joshua was concerned, he was concerned about the glory of God. The very fact that the children of Israel, the children of the living God, were seen running from the enemy. And what that would say, what that would be saying about God and his power and his might. And so, as the children of Israel were found running back, and Joshua has this intercessory prayer here, the Lord comes, remember, to Joshua. And he tells him what's going on. Tells him somebody's taken, they've taken this the treasures of Jericho, and they have it hidden in their tent. And so he tells them to take by families and by tribe and to bring them in, and it comes up that Achan is this one that has done this evil, and he has hidden these things in his tent. And so here in verse 23, we see of Joshua chapter 7, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua, these things that Achan had taken, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his ass, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, everything that was his. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. Now remember, there's much in the Scripture, so much about this. In Isaiah chapter 65, it talks about a Valley of Achor would be a place for the herds to lie down in. We talked about this. Hosea 2:15 says, And I will give her vineyards from thee, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope, the Valley of Trouble for a door of hope. Acts 14:23-24 says, Through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew 11, verse 12, is the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Joy comes in the morning. It's in the valley of trouble. It's in the valley of Achor that we find this door of hope. Becomes this door of hope. How is it? And we looked at this last week, and we saw how it is that in this passage, if we come to it understanding what Christ has done for sinners, understanding what he has done for us, that when we see what Achan has done, each and every one of us, if we are true, and the truth is within us, we say we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That each of us, if we were stripped, And our tents were ransacked, that there would be enough evidence in each of our lives. Just, it wouldn't take nothing to find enough evidence to convict us, and that each of us would be standing in the valley of Achor, and we'd be getting stoned by the Israelites, and we'd be getting set on fire with everything that we have. But yeah, if there's any truth in us, we know that's the case. So where's the hope, you say? Where's the hope? Well, do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus, who took upon himself our sins, is not Jesus. And many would say, you can't say this, but is he not the greater Achan? Is he not the one that took our place? No, he did not sin. He was without sin. He was pure and spotless, Son of God. But yet, he took upon himself my sin and my iniquity, what I had done. And he took it and he bore what I should have bore. Right here in this text, this is what I deserve. But he took it in my place. And so what are we saying here? And what do we say in the fourth place? When we say that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God, our King and our Savior. He's our only hope. He's our only hope. The Valley of Achor is a door of hope because it leads to Christ. It leads to Christ. And I pray to God he'll bring each and every one of us into that valley of trouble. He'll bring us there that we might truly find that door. The door that is Jesus. He said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, two things in this I want us to see. Number one, where we must bow to him in our lives. Where it is that on this earth we will be found bowing before our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the number two, it is the evidence of this bowing. Now, we won't get there today. We're just going to look at where this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles over to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 25. The book of Job, chapter 25. Now, this is Bildad, the Shuhite, speaking here. And he said, dominion and fear are with him. This is Job 25. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Verse 3, is there any number of his armies? Can you number them? And upon whom doth not his light arise? It's his light. It's his sign. Verse 4 goes on. He says, how then can man be justified with God? It's as if he's standing there at the Valley of Achor. And he said, how is anybody going to escape this? How can any man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can he be clean? Scripture says, in order to stand in his presence, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. How is it that man that is born of woman can be clean? Verse 5 says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. He outshines them all. He is the one that has formed them all. He made them all. They bow in his presence. And then listen to verse 6. How much less man that is a worm? That is a worm. Rima in Hebrew. Rima just means maggot. That's what it means. And not just really any maggot. You know, we say, well, maggots, you know, a lot of times we'll take them fishing and they'll be in a nice clean cup. And you'll take a maggot, put it on your hook, and you know it's not that bad, but that's not exactly what we're talking about. That it's where that maggot came from. You see, in Jerusalem and in any place where there was a large amount of people, there was great piles of dung, of human excrement. Just piles of it all over the place. We have sanitary systems in the United States. I mean, we've got ways to get rid of waste. They didn't have ways to get rid of waste. You know, the ground in around in Israel and in that area was hard. It's rocky. It wasn't easy to dig holes and bury stuff. And the way they would do it is they would just shovel it up into big piles and leave it there until the pile was big enough, then they'd light it on fire. But those piles of human excrement, okay? You need to get an idea of what a maggot is, okay? So you got this pile of human excrement, and you got these maggots crawling all through it. It's just covered. Looks like the whole pile's moving. See? And they're all over the place. And the only thing that those piles are fit for is somebody's going to have to come around in the stench and in the vileness of it, and they're going to have to get some accelerant on it of some sort, and they're going to have to light that thing on fire and burn it. That's all it's good for. It ain't good for nothing. It's just that you got to get rid of it somehow, and they're going to burn it. Can you imagine the stench? When we read of the beggars sitting in Jerusalem, do you ever stop and think about what was going on there? There was beggars all over the place, and they were sitting in their feces and their dung. That's where they were sitting, and they would take and shovel it up and throw it into piles right beside them. And all these maggots crawling all over these piles. And they were sitting right there. And so we hear in the book of 1 Samuel how it is in Hannah's prayer. She said he takes the beggar from the dunghill. The maggot. You see? This is what this is saying. This is what Bildad is saying. Man, is how much less man? That is a worm. That's all he is. And the things that we feed on in this earth and all of the things that we count so really precious to us. Remember what Isaiah said. It's filthy rags. It's dumb. Paul called all of the things that he did, it's I count it as dung that I might win Christ. And so that's what we are. That's what the Bible speaks of that we are. It points to this pile of dung, and it points to one little maggot. Pick him out. Not the whole big mess. Just pick out the one in the whole big mess. And that's me. That's me. All right, it goes on, though. It says, how much less man that is a worm, that is a rima, a maggot, and the Son of Man. Who's that? That's our Jesus. That's our King. That's our Lord and our God, which is a worm. Do we know what the eternal Son of God did for his people? What it means when it said he became flesh and dwelt among us. Do we understand it as that? That that's what we are. We're just maggots, and he came to redeem us. And he became flesh and he dwelt among us in this pit. But that's not all this is saying, because I want you to see it. It says in the Son of Man, which is a worm, but that's not the same word as rema in the Hebrew. This word is the word tola. It's two different words. And the word tola means crimson maggot. That's what it means. So we have just a regular, everyday, plain maggot. But then again, we have a crimson maggot. And so the Son of Man, which is a crimson maggot. Now the red crimson worm or maggot or the scarlet worm is a real thing. It's a real thing. Over in Israel, it's a real worm. It's a real maggot. The temple curtains. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that the temple curtains were made. They were dyed this purple red, this dark, dark red. It's almost purple. And they were dyed by taking the fluid from these worms and crushing these worms and getting that fluid and dyeing the curtains this color. The robes of the priests that were this dark purple, that's how they were made. That's how they were made. The robe that was put on Jesus by the mockers, same thing. It was dyed by the fluid of these scarlet worms. That scarlet cord that hung from that window in Jericho, from Rahab's window, it's the same thing. It was dyed from this worm. It's very interesting if you study this worm, what it does. When it's time for this worm to die and to give birth, to lay its eggs, it climbs up a tree. I'm not making this up. Only God could paint this picture for us. Only He could do it. This scarlet worm, it climbs up this tree and it attaches itself to the tree. And what it does is it's this red, this crimson red, it excretes this out of it. And it covers the part of the tree that it's attached to. And the eggs that are within it, the larva that's within it, are covered with this red fluid, this crimson fluid. Let me tell you something else. It's amazing. 3 days, this worm hangs on this tree. 3 days. And this hard shell that it has formed over it, that was crimson red, it turns as white as snow. After 3 days, it turns. There's pictures of it in the encyclopedia and stuff, and it looks like wool. That's what it looks like. And after 3 days, it falls to the ground, and that larva that was in it, that is now stained red, comes forth. Do we see a picture there? Is it not a beautiful picture that God has painted of the tola, the crimson worm? Turn over to Psalm 22 for a minute. Let me show you how this scarlet thread runs through the scripture. Psalm 22. Because not everywhere you read this word worm is it rima or just an ordinary maggot. Many places it's tola. Psalm 22. Now listen to this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have you heard that? Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus on the cross. Very interesting. Let me kind of go to that for just a second. I just want you to think about something. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There were Jews and Pharisees and the mockers and those that were spitting upon him and those that were yelling curses at him and those that were defiling him were standing all around him. And there's two reasons, I believe, why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, God had forsaken him. And he cried out to his Lord and his God. But the second one is to heap judgment upon those around him. If I was to stand up here and I was to begin singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then what would you guys do? You'd keep going, right? You could keep going with the song. You know the words, right? Well, Jesus Christ on the cross, this is Psalm 22 in the Israelites handbook, in the song book. In the Jewish song book. They sing this song all the time. They know it word for word. They've got it memorized, verbatim. And Jesus begins the song. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And every one of those Jews around, they can't understand the song. Can you imagine? He's singing Psalm 22. He's starting Psalm 22.
Why is he doing that? He claims to be God. Let God come and rescue him. Get him down off that tree. Let's see it. They can't see it. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see that the psalm is all about Jesus Christ, the Tola. That red crimson worm that would die upon the tree, that would cover his people with his blood. They just can't see it. Do you want to know why it is so important that when we come into the scripture and we begin a psalm, that we see Christ? Do we see that? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Psalm 20, the Lord here in the day of trouble. Who's speaking this? It's Christ. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? Christ, we've got to see him. He's the beginning and the end. But they couldn't see him. Their eyes were blinded. And he goes on. Here's the psalmist. Goes on. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? See? They knew he was talking to God. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Listen to what he says. But I am a worm. I am a tola. I'm the scarlet worm. I am the crimson worm. I am the one that was set apart. And no man. He made himself of no reputation. Everyone who stood around his cross mocked him. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 16 says, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Who's the poor man's wisdom? It's Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, if they had just finished the song. If they had just finished the song. You think they would have seen? Only by grace. Only by grace. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him. They even quoted it. Turn over to Isaiah 1 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to get to verse 18, but let me real quick read. Start with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Listen to verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Verse 4. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. See the worms? They're all over it. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. What do we see? We see big piles of excrement. Maggots all over them, and the cities are lit on fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths. Remember that. The new moons and the Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Stand at the valley of Achor, and let's reason. How are you going to get out of this? Though your sins be as scarlet. There's that word, scarlet. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah's painting a picture there, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is painting the picture. Is he not teaching us of the work of Jesus? See that stain that the Spirit through the Word reveals? That's his gift. If you see yourself as one of those worms, that's the gift of God to you. I asked you, and we were saying, how is it that we're going to come and bow before him here as king? How are we going to do it? The only way we're going to do it is as one of those worms bowing. Bowing. That's the only way we're going to come. That's why the Jews would not bow to Christ. They saw him hanging on a tree. He's guilty. That we've said it before. If he had come to one of the Pharisees, and if he had come as one of the Pharisees, born into a religious, high-ranking family, and he had have, not to some fallen Jewish woman, they might have worshipped him. I'm not going to bow to this man, this one who claims to be king, but he doesn't have a place to lay his head. Now we're going to bow to him at the cross. It's where we're going to bow to him. It's where we must bow to him. And the only way we're going to bow to him on the cross is we must be a worm. We must come as a worm. But we see that covering, don't we? That covering of that crimson worm, white as snow, like wool. This is what he's saying here. That covering's our hope. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the perfection of Christ. And that our sins in Christ have been put away. They've been put away. Turn to the last chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Last two verses of Isaiah chapter 66. It says in verse 23, it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. Now, what the Hebrew for that is from one new moon to his new moon. Okay? There's a difference. See, he over in Isaiah chapter 1, he couldn't stand these new moon worshipings they had going on. He wanted to see his festival. That's Jesus. From one Sabbath to another, or from one Sabbath to his Sabbath. From this day that you set apart and you're all feigning this rest to a true Sabbath, to a true rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24 goes on, it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die. I want you to think about that for a minute. So often, and it's just another side of the tree, because I think when we hear this, we can understand that the worm shall not die, or the guilt and the transgression, if we are to enter into hell, that guilt and transgression will be there forever, and it will not die. But yet, I believe when we read this word as tola, it brings a whole new meaning to what this is saying. It says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm, their tola, shall not die. The first thing we need to see is this was their tola. Now, I know as sovereign grace believers, we're very, very quick to say that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. And we know that. But listen to me. If you deny him, you're guilty. You're guilty. The scripture says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And many of his own could stand up and say, he didn't die for me. It's his fault. No, 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 no. No, no, no. This says right here, their worm. Their worm. There are many that sit under the gospel message over and over and over and over again, and they will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't do it. In that day, their worm will not die. The tola, the crimson worm, it won't die. There will be no remission of sin there for these ones that do not believe on him here. And those Israelites, those Jews that transgressed against him, that would not believe, that is laid upon them. And I don't want anybody here blaming the sovereignty of God if one day you stand in the judgment and you stand there and you see the worm, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that that worm was offered over and over and over and over again to you. Your parents spoke of him. Your grandparents spoke of him. They taught him. The scripture over and over again was read. Psalm 22 was brought. It was exposed. It was expounded upon over and over and over again. In that day, their worm will not die. It's another way to look at it, isn't it? Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. I remember those words of Ethan's poem last week, unyielding heart, it is too late to mourn and grieve thy sin, for earth is past, and hell's great gate stands wide to bid thee in. It's too late. It's too late. And all those that stood around the cross of Calvary, and they mocked him and jeered him and spit upon him, those words will ring in their ears for all of eternity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That one hanging there on that tree, he preached the gospel to me. And I rejected my king. I rejected him. He will not die. You remember Lazarus and the rich man? Remember that story in the scripture? Lazarus is a picture of Jesus. The very name Lazarus means God is my hope. That song we just read, it's all about God being the hope of our Lord, of our Messiah, of our King. And you remember Lazarus, it was said that he was laid at the gates of the rich man full of sores. Imagine that rich man every day walking out, stepping over Lazarus. You know, you see it? Is that what we do to the gospel? We just step over it. We don't need him. Oh, every day, every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That rich man is the self-righteous, the proud man. That's us outside of Christ. That's us. And we got to be made a maggot. Scripture says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. What was so brought out about the serpent? It was a fiery serpent, wasn't it? It was a brazen, fiery serpent. What color do you think that was? It's crimson. Scarlet. Raised up on a pole. And every one of those people that had been bitten by those fiery serpents, what did they have to do? They had to look and live. That's what they had to do. He's raised up before you. He's raised up before us. Oh, that we might look and live. This is how we bow. Do you think if that is truly how we come before the Father, don't you think that all these worms are going to have the same message? You think that would be the case? We just talked about that earlier. But if we come that way, that's the way we're going to come. And you're going to hear conversations, one worm talking to another worm about the worm, about our King. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. This is the last place we'll go. And we're not going to stay here very long. We're going to come back to this next week. We're going to go through this when we look at the effect of this in our lives. I just want you to think about these words this week. We'll start with verse 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. But for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name. You think about this week, especially in terms of Lazarus and the rich man. You think about that. You remember that the rich man and what he said. He said, could Lazarus dip his finger in water. Just dip his finger in a cup of water. That's all I want. It's just him to dip his finger in that water and come over here and put it on my parched tongue. No, it can't happen. Can't happen. It's too late. There's a gulf between us and it cannot be bridged. See, worm dieth not. Think about that this week. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, what that cup of water is. See? So often we just read things so literally. Yes, a cup of water. You need to give people a cup of water if they're thirsty. But that's, what are we saying? What was Christ saying? Because ye belong to Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Think about that this week. Could that truly be said of us if we're walking around in our pride and our arrogance and our self-righteousness? It'd be better for me if the millstone had been hung around my neck and be cast into the sea. What does that mean? Think about that for a minute. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Same word. He's quoting Scripture. It's his word. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter half and halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Said it three times. You think it's important? It's life or death. Eternal life. Eternal death. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Listen to these words. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Next week we'll look at that. What the evidence of truly coming to the Father by the Spirit through the Son, what that's going to look like. Lord bless you.